Let us open our Bibles to the New Testament, to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we'll read the first 24 verses. Luke 15, the first 24 verses. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And it divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Our text for this morning's sermon is found in this chapter that we've read together, Luke 15, verses 8 to 10, the parable of the lost coin. I'll read that again for you again. Luke 15, verse 8 to 10. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Dear congregation of Hamilton, it is not that uncommon for some of us, more than others of us, to lose valuable things like our glasses, our keys, or money, and to lose those things in our own home. Maybe it has happened again recently and you've lost something. And it can be very frustrating, and it can cost you a lot of time and money if you can't find the things you've lost. But how many of us think of gospel lessons when we've lost something? Jesus tells us there are gospel lessons, as told us in this parable of the lost coin. Let's listen to that. The parable of the lost coin. We'll see three things. It's lost, it's sought, it's found. The parable of the lost coin. First of all, it's lost. Secondly, it's sought. And thirdly, it's found. When we come to Luke chapter 15 this morning, dear congregation, we come to one of the most familiar chapters in the whole of the Bible. Perhaps the best known parable at the end, the parable of the prodigal son. And we might say that there are three parables in this chapter. There's the parable of the lost sheep, there's the parable of the lost coin, and there's the parable of the lost son. But when Luke records this chapter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he does not say that Jesus told three parables, but that he told one parable, verse 3. And he spake this parable unto them. It's as if it's one big story with three parts, a three-part story, a three-dimensional picture of what he does as Savior in retrieving and restoring what is lost. And then three-dimensional because it's as if one story by itself cannot include all the details that belong to the saving work of the triune God. Of course, we should also take note of when the Lord Jesus told this parable, for the Lord Jesus is on his way to the cross of Golgotha, and along the way he has made himself approachable to publicans and sinners. And because of his approachability to publicans and sinners, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, they grumble and murmur. People are grumbling at the Lord Jesus, grumbling at others being found. And the Lord Jesus takes the opportunity to tell them what he has come to do. He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And saving sinners is not something he grumbles at. He rejoices in it. And so in answer to their grumbling, he tells them of the lost sheep who is sought and found by the shepherd. And he tells them of the lost coin that is sought by the woman of the house. And he tells of the lost son who is restored to the favor and communion of his father. Yes, a three-part parable that tells us about the seeking and saving work of the triune God. And that's why some say in the first story he speaks of his own work in seeking the lost sheep. In the second story, he is describing the work of the Holy Spirit in seeking a sinner. And in the third story, he's speaking of the Father who receives and welcomes the lost son back, so that we indeed see in this chapter of Luke the work of a triune God. It speaks of the work of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and of the Father. But now in this service, we'll give our attention to the second story in this chapter, which introduces us to a woman who has lost a piece of silver. She had 10 such pieces, 10 drachmas, as it says in the Greek, a coin that was a day's wage for the average worker. It was what she needed in order to support her family for a day. And therefore, 10 pieces of silver is not that much. And it seems that the woman in this parable is not very rich. She only has 10 pieces of silver. No wonder she is so concerned when she discovers that she's lost one of those pieces of silver. She cannot do without it. She must have that coin back. And therefore she does everything to find it. Now it's clear that from this picture the Lord Jesus means to give us a picture of man by nature. The lost sheep tells us something of man by nature, the lost coin also, and the prodigal son. They're all pictures of man, though they bring out different aspects. The sheep has wandered far away. After all, that's his nature. As Isaiah 53 verse 6 has said that too. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And when the prodigal son, later on in this chapter, turned away from his father's house to go to that far country, he turned away in rebellion. But now what lessons can we learn about the sinner from the comparison to this lost coin? Some surprising lessons, maybe. Well, for one thing, we learn that the sinner is lost, but not far. He's lost, but not far. He's lost in the home. The first story, the lost sheep, took us outside. A sheep under the sky, in the vast wilderness, and he's lost, and he's without his shepherd. But this story takes us inside a house. The woman hasn't lost her coin on the street. She hasn't lost the coin at the marketplace. She hasn't lost the coin at sea. No, the coin is lost within the confines of her own house. The coin hasn't gone very far. Maybe it dropped from the woman's hand onto the floor. Maybe it hasn't rolled a great distance. It hasn't gone very far, but it's lost in the house. Friends, you know, it's possible to be lost outside of the church, far away in the dark wilderness of our world, and it's possible to be far from home, far from the church, but it's also possible to be inside the church and to be lost. No doubt it's a privilege to be in the house, inside the house, and to belong to the church. It's a privilege to be born in the covenant, and it's a privilege for our children to be baptized. But it's possible to be in the church and on the floor with all the forces of gravity just pulling you down like a coin that fell. You see, the coin doesn't float upward, but it falls downward to lie on the ground, and there it lies. You see, we may come to church, we may bring our children to church, we may see them surrounded by gospel privileges and gospel preaching, but by nature, our children fall to the ground. We need more than just to be in the house. We need more than just attending the means of grace. For by nature, we are all lost, even in the house. Secondly, he is lost but doesn't know it. The sinner is lost but doesn't know it. The coin is not concerned that it's lost. It's content to be on the floor as it is to be in the woman's purse. The coin knew nothing of its being lost. You see, it's terrible to be lost, but not to know it is worse. And that's how it is for the sinner by nature, dead in trespasses and sins, and he's not aware of his terrible condition. That's why Proverbs 19, verse 2 says that the soul, to be without knowledge, it isn't good. Or Hosea 4, verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You know, sometimes it's said that ignorance is bliss. Is it really? To be ignorant that you're in danger? To be ignorant that you have cancer? To be ignorant of your sin and judgment to come, and of heaven and hell and of the way of salvation? Ignorance hasn't helped anybody. Matthew Henry says, ignorance is not the mother of devotion. It's the mother of destruction. Spurgeon says, when a sinner knows that he's lost, then he's no longer content with his condition, but he begins to cry out for mercy. That's evidence that the finding work has already begun, but the insensitivity of the coin is a fitting picture of the indifference of souls, who have never been quickened by divine grace. And it must be said in the words of Matthew 13, verse 15, this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they've closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted. To be lost and indifferent to your plight. Is there anything worse than that? Is that you? You're lost. And you don't know it. You don't feel it. It doesn't trouble you. Doesn't bother you to be lost. Yes, indeed, that's a possibility. For one thing, to be lost, but not far. Secondly, to be lost and not know it. Thirdly, to be lost, but not forgotten. He's lost, but not forgotten. The woman knew that she should have 10 coins, and she knows that she only has 9 in her possession, but she remembered that there was one more that was hers, and she wants to find it. You see, the coin may be indifferent to its owner, but the owner isn't indifferent to the coin. And is that not the sinner's hope? You're lost, but not forgotten. That's the hope of a loved one who's concerned for your well-being. That's the hope of a pastor, that there are people who are lost, but the Lord remembers, and He will not forget, though they forget Him. You may be ignorant this morning. You may be indifferent to your plight. You may be callous. You may be careless, dead in trespasses and sins, but there is one who thinks on you. You may not have thought of Him. You may not have thought of Him much, but He thinks of you, and that's why the Lord has sent me to you today to say you're lost but not forgotten. And fourthly, the sinner is lost but not insignificant. Lost but not insignificant. After all, it's a piece of money. It's 1 of 10. That's what makes it valuable to the woman. Plus, it has the image of the emperor stamped on it. It has the sovereign's image stamped on it. Ultimately, the sovereign is responsible for it. But you see, the woman valued the coin. Some of us may shrug our shoulders at a lost penny or a lost dollar. But this woman valued even this coin. And so it is with lost sinners. They're valuable. Psalm 49, verse 8 says, the redemption of his soul is precious. And our souls have the the image of the sovereign God stamped on it. The image may be damaged because of sin, no doubt, but it has his image on it. And you see, in the fall into sin, God lost the crown of his creation. And yet it's valuable to him. Spurgeon says in a sermon on this text, the church sometimes says to herself, we have but few conversions, few members. She counts over her few converts, her few members, and one soul is to her all the more precious because of the few there are who in these times are in the treasury of Christ, stamped with the image of the great being, and made of the precious, genuine silver of God's own grace. Oh, dear friend, you think yourself of small value, you who are conscious that you have sinned, but the church doesn't think of you as small value. We value your souls. We only wish we knew how to save them. We'd spare no expense or pains if we might but be the means of finding you and bringing you once more into the great owner's hand. Isn't that the desire? And we hear that in our second point. The coin is not only lost, it's sought. Secondly, it's sought. Boys and girls, the Lord Jesus tells us of the woman, the owner of this coin, who goes to seek for the lost coin. And that's what the Lord does. He is the seeking God, isn't he? He's the great soul finder. The Father is, the Son is, and the Spirit is. Yes, the triune God engaged in the seeking of sinners. He goes to seek for the lost sinners personally, diligently, and perseveringly. Let's look at those three things that describe him in his search. Seeking personally, diligently, and perseveringly. For one thing, he goes to seek for the lost sinner personally. Personally, the woman did not delegate her work to someone else. She didn't pay a servant to sweep the house. She swept it herself. She has a personal interest in finding this lost coin. There's nothing like being the owner of something and having lost something and being determined to find it. Because while that lost item may not mean something to someone else, it means something to you. And that's how God seeks. As one who has a personal interest in the lost sinner. And so he comes to seek the sinner. It's true. The Bible also calls us to seek him. It speaks of the necessity of us seeking God. We must seek after God. The sinner is urged to do that in Isaiah 55, for instance. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And there are many exhortations that are urging sinners to seek God. But the Bible also tells us that God is the seeking God. He is the seeking one. He is the one who is the good shepherd who goes out after the lost sheep. He says, I am found of them that sought me not. He says of his people that their name will be sought out. He seeks the sinner. That's brought out clearly in this parable. The coin is not seeking the owner, but the owner is seeking the coin. You see, the lost sinner is not going to seek after God. It's not going to seek for mercy until he is worked upon irresistibly by the Holy Spirit. But the seeking work of the Spirit makes a sinner seek. And that's the surprise. That the sinner who had no interest after God yet is made to find him. I am found of them that sought me not. Wasn't that the case with the Samaritan woman? She had not been seeking the Lord Jesus. But she was found of the Lord. And Matthew the publican wasn't seeking the Lord when he was sitting there in his publican's booth, but he was found of the Lord. I am found of them that sought me not. The seeking is done personally. Secondly, it's done diligently. Yes, the woman looks for her coin. She's supposed to have 10. She's lost one, and she goes looking for that lost coin, and she is set on finding it. Women do this. Men are not the greatest finders. Men, for the most part, they don't know how to find things if they lose it in the house. But women do. Women know how to seek diligently and earnestly. Women have a method. She looks here, she looks there, she looks under these cushions and under those furniture pieces. And in fact, that's how it goes in the home. The furniture is moved out of its place, the house is turned upside down, and women know how to look and seek until the lost coin is found. Other concerns are set aside. She has one thing on her mind: the recovery of this one lost coin. That's her chief concern. And she seeks diligently. And she uses, obviously, the most fitting means to accomplish the end. The text says she lit a candle. She needs light. Why? Well, because it's dark in the house. Homes in the days of Jesus had small windows and not so much light shining into the house. A candle is lit. That's also what the Spirit does, doesn't He? There's this spiritual darkness and blindness in sinners. It's dark in the soul's heart, and light needs to be kindled, and the darkness needs to be removed. As Paul says in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The woman uses a lamp. But she not only uses a lamp, she also uses a broom. And yes, she takes a broom and sweeps the house. The piece of silver might have fallen in the dust, or maybe it's a dirt floor and there's the top layer that must be swept up. Now, this is the only way to find the lost coin, and so it is with the sinner. There is so much that needs to be swept away. The sinner needs to be uncovered. Without the broom of the law and the light of the gospel, as Spurgeon says, sinners remain lost in the dust and will not be found. And do you see what the Lord does by way of His Holy Spirit to recover the lost sinner? And we sometimes think that conversion is a neat and orderly thing, an untroubling thing, really. But no, it's messy. It's a dusty process. He has to turn your whole life upside down. He has to sometimes take a loved one away. He has to bring you into distress. It's messy. And the light goes on, and someone is seeking you. And by the light of the Holy Spirit, you see things that you'd never seen before, and you're made restless, because the Lord has taken the broom and is sweeping, and the clouds of dust stir confusion and turmoil in your heart. And the soul sometimes wonders, does it really have to go like this? The only other option is to leave things as they are, not move anything, not sweep up anything, not change anything, and then the coin remains lost, and the sinner remains lost and not found. But He does this, you see, in order that He might save His people. I wonder if He's making you restless, if He's giving you restless moments in your life, if He's sweeping around you, if He's making you feel fear and anxiety because of the broom of the law and the light of the gospel. Friend, you're in the house. You're in church. Maybe you haven't fallen all that far. You may always be in the house of God, but you need to be found. And the Lord does this personally, diligently, and thirdly, persistently. For the woman does not give up till she has found the coin. You see, she doesn't stop searching halfway through and give up. She doesn't just bewail the lost coin. No, she's searching and continues searching. The last words of verse 8 say, till she find it. There's not a hint of failure here. And so it is with the Lord. He seeks His lost people till He finds them. He seeks a Saul of Tarsus. He turns on the light and it became so bright that he became blind. And the Lord's sweeping was so earnest that he was restless in the soul and told, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You see, the Lord sees the sinner in the dust. He sees you in your misery. But the moment comes that he stretched out his hand and closed in around the coin, and in all tenderness he picks you up out of the dust and holds it up carefully to see it, and he rejoices. That's our third point. The coin is found. We can well imagine that the woman was glad when she found the lost coin. Her great efforts to seek this coin have been rewarded, and now she has that piece of silver back again. Did she maybe, upon finding it, open her window and, bubbling over with excitement, shout, I've found it! It's understandable, isn't it? If you've ever lost a very precious thing and you found it again, then surely you remember the feelings of joy and happiness that you experience. Well, whatever she did, she called her friends and her neighbors together and invites them to celebrate with her. And so what was private now becomes public, and the joy spills over into her neighborhood. And then the spiritual lesson is drawn in verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Do you hear that? Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. But someone says, but Pastor, you said the focus is on what the Lord does. The focus is on what the Holy Spirit does. Finding that ignorant and indifferent sinner. We don't read anything about the coin expressing remorse, about having been sad that it had been lost. I know that. But still, it's a reality that he works in the soul, so that if you ask this morning, how do I know, Pastor, if I have been found? How do I know if I have been taken up in His hands, if I have been savingly found, how do I know if I'm not still lost in the house? But how do I know if I've been retrieved and restored to the owner? How do I know if I've been raised from the dust? Jesus' answer is, if you're a sinner who repents. If your mind has been renewed and you look at your life and your sin in a different light, and you grieve now about having been pulled down to the ground and of having laid in the dust and the dirt of sin and of the world, and it never burdened you before, but now it does, and it grieves you now, and you, bearing the image of the Sovereign, bearing the image of the good Lord and King, but you've defiled His image. And there is sorrow for sin now. And there's hatred for sin now. And there's a fleeing from sin now. And there's a seeking of life and salvation in God now through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you and I need to know. Repentance. It's not enough just to be in church. It's not enough to have just some outward interest in religion and some outward religion in your life. It's not enough to have the image of God stamped on your life. It's not enough to be in the house thinking that you're better than those who are outside of the house, in the world, never going to church. If there is no repentance, then you're still lost. Then you're still in your misery. Then you're still in the dirt. But if you've been picked up by the tender hands of the sovereign Lord, then there will be repentance. A repentance not to be repented of. And if there is no repentance, then there is no joy in heaven over you. But if there is repentance, then there is joy in heaven. Oh, the sinner may feel himself most miserable. He's shaken. The light has gone on and it troubles him, and he feels troubled by the broom of the law, and he may not feel himself glad and joyful inside. He may be crying out from the depths. But heaven then is filled with joy. There is joy in the presence of the angels, Jesus says. The angels rejoice. Those creatures, those spiritual creatures of whom we read in Job 38, that they rejoiced at the works in creation. It says in Job 38, verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. The angels rejoiced at creation. The angels witnessed the fall into sin. After all, there were angels sent to guard the tree of life. But now the angels who rejoiced at creation of man now also rejoice at the recreation of man. But how do the angels know that the sinner has repented? How do they know when the time has come to rejoice? Because they see joy in front of them. Matthew 18, verse 10 says, the angels do always behold the face of God. You see, the angels see the gladness upon the face of God, and that brings them gladness. There is joy there. There is joy in the heart of the finder. There is joy in heaven. There is joy in the church of heaven. As someone says, but Pastor, heaven is a place of joy. It's true. There is nothing but joy in heaven. In the presence of God, there is joy. There's praise. There's love. Spurgeon says, heaven has 1,000 joys. Is there anything that can heighten the joy and happiness of heaven? Yes. When a sinner is born again, when a sinner is brought to repentance, why is this gladness in heaven heightened? Then because the angels see God's work in salvation. A sinner has been raised from the dust, and there is joy upon the face of God, and the church triumphant sees it, and the church triumphant is made even more glad. You see, heaven takes notice of the penitent sinner praying out of the dust. There's joy in the Father. There's joy in the Son. There's joy in the Spirit. There's joy in the heavenly church. No, there is not always joy in the earthly church. Sometimes there's grumbling on earth. We read that in the opening verses of this chapter. There's murmuring. Sometimes people murmur when they find a man, under conviction. When other people hear of the concern of a young people, concern for his soul, weeping for his sin, they say, "Ah, don't be so serious. What's the matter with you? But there's joy in heaven." And the sinner may feel himself most miserable, may be burdened by his sin, he may be weeping for his sin, and he cries out of his need. But when the penitent publican cries, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner," and even if it is but a single sinner turning to the Lord, that brings joy in heaven. Pastor, but is there no joy in the soul of the repenting sinner then? I said there is grief. But that grief is mixed with joy, because there's the hand of the seeker that has come to them. They've found a shepherd who seeks them out, the owner who's come to have dealings with your soul and has come to retrieve you and restore you and to bring you out of the dust. You may feel lost. You may be grieved over your sin. You may be lying in the dust. You're not sure maybe if you'll ever be found. But your soul is precious to Him. That's why the Father sent His Son into the world, into a world of ours, in a place where sinners return to the dust. For dust we are, and to dust we shall return. And He took upon Himself our dust when He took upon Him our flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary. And He walked the dust of the earth, and He was meeting sinners, and He was seeking sinners. And He was going on His hands and His knees in the dust of the Garden of Gethsemane, crawling as a worm and no man. And He goes down to the dust of death itself. He dies at Calvary, and He's laid in the dust of the sepulcher of Joseph of Arimathea in order that He might raise me from the dust. Where are you? In what corner are you lost? Under what pile of sin are you lost? You know, it would be devastating to perish outside the church, but it would be 1,000 times more devastating to go lost when you were in the house and the Spirit's seeking, and the light goes on, and the broom is used to sweep. Oh, I know you deserve to be a castaway, but He is able, He is willing to raise you from the dust. Repose in Him your trust. Amen.